how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Here, because we have the wonderful Stephen McArdle, who's bringing the word to us this morning. He is the, you know, they don't normally give a cheer, it's really good. We've got, he is the leader of the congregation of Ichthus over in Greenwich, New Life Congregation, and in just a moment, he's going to be bringing God's word to us. Bruce, would you come and read to us and pray for Stephen? Thank you so much.
Our passage this morning is John chapter 3, starting at verse 22 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Whilst you're finding that in your Bibles or on your phones, I thought I'd just give a quick plug this morning for the fact that we do record all of our meetings here, and they're available for you to listen to on the Ichthus website. Now, why am I saying that today? You might notice, if you found the passage by now, that it begins with the words, after this. And you may wonder what the this is. If you're wondering that, now you know what to do. John chapter 3, verse 22, to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea. There he remained with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people came and were baptized, for John had not been put in prison yet. Now a discussion arose between John's disciples and a Jew over purifying, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, No one can receive anything except what is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth, and of the earth he speaks. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He who receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for it is not by measure that he gives the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. Father God, I do want to pray that you will fill Stephen up with your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us today. May the words that he speaks be bringing words of life from you that will shine into the lives of the people in this meeting, Lord. Father, we do pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds, make us open vessels to receive your Holy Spirit through the word that is preached to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bruce. Hi, everyone. It's always very nice to be over in Forest Hill. I love it. It's kind of like a little second home. I do spend quite a lot of time in Forest Hill, so it's nice to be here on a Sunday as well in the week. We are in John chapter 3, and I think there's a slide that might pop up in a moment, because I've kind of asked you to, I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you, the person behind you, and I want you to try to, once I first of all tell you what these four places are in the world, I'm going to try to ask you to find a connection between all four places, okay? So let me just, first of all, remind you what they are, okay? That one over there in the corner, that is, of course, Whitechapel and Whitechapel Market. We all know that, don't we, if we've lived in East London. That's Whitechapel Market. That one over there, opposite it, is that's Ashbury in Kentucky. Then down here, that little place over there, is a place in Wales called Lochore. And then the last one, personal favourite, that is Kells from County Antrim in Northern Ireland. So what could there possibly be that connects all of these four places together? You've got 1 minute to try to give me your best answer. Okay, 10 seconds left, because you're getting well too into this. We need to stop it. We need to draw it in. Okay. Does anybody have any idea? Want to shout it out? That is Vicky from the back has got it in a nutshell. Woo! Just in case you didn't hear. She's got more to say, which I can't hear. I'm so sorry. I can't actually hear what you're saying there. Yeah. So let me just highlight again what these four places are. Whitechapel, what started in Whitechapel in East London? The Salvation Army. There was a move of God, wasn't there? With William and Catherine Booth. That was a revival movement, wasn't it? Did some incredible things for Jesus and still do, don't they? Salvation Army today. Ashbury, Kentucky, 2023. Do you remember that? There was a revival led by students on a campus which kind of got global attention. It was a prayer meeting that never finished. They just kept praying and praying. People were joining in. If you look at the pictures, they were packed in to this huge kind of auditorium. And we heard kind of the stories, didn't we, over in London. And there was such a hunger, particularly amongst young people in America, for God's presence. Then Lochore, that little chapel, it's called Moriah Chapel. What started in Moriah Chapel in Wales? The Welsh Revival. Evan Roberts and all that went on there in 1904 and the years preceding. There was an incredible move of God that we're very aware of. And then the last one in Kells in County Antrim, 1859. What happened there? My favourite Northern Irish people should know. It was, of course, a Northern Irish revival started in Kells and Connor, back just before the Welsh Revival. And I was thinking about those four places, and I'm going to explain in a moment why it connects to the passage. But I wanted to remind us of a few kind of eyewitness testimonies of what was happening in those four places and why it is good to think about how God starts and continues on a move of God. From the Welsh Revival, there's a quote that says, when they were watching what was going on in that little chapel, somebody says, "I have never seen such human faces, shining with rapture, wet with tears, lifting heavenward in song. The atmosphere seemed charged with God." In Ballymena, which is also in County Antrim, when the revival was kind of flowing from Kells and Connor at the turn of the century, it says, "Men fell to the ground as struck by lightning, not in pain, but in terror of their sin, but joy of being forgiven. I had never seen such a sight in all my days." In Belfast, a shipyard worker said this, "We could not work for the tears. We prayed among the timber and the iron, and soon the whole yard was singing the psalms. I believe heaven touched earth that day." And there'd be loads more. It's so inspiring to read them. But it was that phrase from the Belfast shipyard worker which inspired me to think about this passage. "I believe that heaven touched earth that day." And I think that heaven and earth were touching in this passage that's been read out by Bruce. It was touching as John the Baptist was baptizing. It was touching as Jesus and his disciples moved into that area sort of to baptize. Why do I think that was happening? Well, because I imagine it was very much like Jesus' own baptism. Do you remember when Jesus got baptized? It says, "The heavens opened." In other words, heaven and earth touched each other. The heavens opened after Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And so if Jesus, kind of the first baptism in Christianity, if that was the first baptism where Jesus had heaven and earth touching, the Spirit of God descending, can you imagine what it was like to be around Aeon and Salim as all of these baptisms were happening? Not just one baptism, but it says there were an abundance of water. There was an abundance of people getting baptized. Perhaps it was a little bit like one of those revivals. Perhaps it was a little bit like the atmosphere was charged with God's presence. Perhaps it was that people were weeping when they realized that baptism was for them. They were repenting of their sins, weeping in terror of their sin, and then heading on into the waters of baptism. Perhaps the atmosphere was like one of those revivals. And I want us to think a little bit about some of the origins of your own congregation and what's happening in Forest Hill and what's happened for many decades, because it is important to consider our own origins, where we come from, what's been going on in our history, like we think about these revivals, because I reckon that a lot of what is going on in this passage in John chapter 3 has got so many parallels to what is happening in your own history in Forest Hill down the decades, but also an encouragement into the future of how the Lord wants to equip you to be his kind of people that are living in this kind of heaven and earth revival, kind of charged with God atmosphere. The Lord wants to draw you as a congregation more and more into that place where you're seeing these kind of things happening. And the most of these stories, they talk about weeping. And I was at our church in the street that we run last month. We had some worship, like you guys will have on Saturday. And I was speaking to a man, and he stopped me in the middle of it when I was chatting to him about the Lord. And he said, "Oh, stop, it's just the music." And I thought, oh, maybe it's too loud for him. Maybe the speaker's kind of blurring in his ear and he can't hear. And he said, no, it's nothing to do with that. He says, it's because when I'm listening to those songs, I've never heard them before, but I just can't stop weeping. I'm just starting to weep. And so he gave his life to the Lord just last month. But then he texted me in the hours following that, and he said, "I just cannot stop crying. I just cannot stop crying. This is not me. I'm not a person that cries all the time, but I'm weeping, and I don't know why it is." And so, you know, over text message, I explained to him about the love of God moving into his life. And he said, "But it wasn't just personally for me. I knew that God was doing something in my life. I could feel the love of God moving like I've never had before. But I was weeping because there were lots of people that were walking past and they were just ignoring you. And they just weren't really interested in having a conversation. And that's what caused me to weep as well, because they were missing out. They were missing out on something that I was receiving. And so it had touched them on a very, very deep level. And I thought, we need to see more of those kind of things happening, don't we? Where people are touched. Because heaven really probably was touching earth when Nathaniel was on his guitar playing in the New Life Garden. He was kind of calling down, wasn't he, heaven to earth when he was worshiping. And that man kind of stood under that open heaven and received from the Lord very, very deeply. And I think there's so much in this passage that we can start to understand in this kind of concept. And I've called today's passage, my little title for today, People Who Open Up the Heavens, or People Who Live Under an Open Heaven. And I feel that's something for us this morning to consider. How do we become more and more, have it restored in our lives, the kind of people that when we're around each other and when we're in a geographical area like Forest Hill or at New Life or in Salim or in Enon, we're the kind of people where the heavens open and people experience like a lightning bolt flashing down. They experience that they want to be free from their sin. They want to be forgiven and that they want to pass into baptism. Imagine what was going on in the lives of all these individuals that were gathering to Jesus. Many had heard his teaching. They were gathering in. Huge crowds were gathering. Many, I'm sure, were looking at the baptisms that were taking place and saying, that's what I want for my life. That's what I want. These people who are moving ahead of me, I want to get back into those waters of baptism. We had a baptism a month or so ago at New Life, and it was amazing because it was a lady who'd been around her church for many, many years. She'd been following Jesus for a long, long time. She was a very gifted and able woman, but she realized that she needed to take a step forward into water baptism. And she gave an incredible kind of appeal as she was just sharing about what baptism meant to her. And it was an incredibly moving thing that she shared from her heart about how baptism is so important for a believer. And she was talking about how it was through the kindness of just the body at New Life and the love that she had felt that she decided that she would get baptized, even though it might expose her, because obviously she's done a lot for the Lord already in her life. But she felt, no, I'm going to take this step forward because there's a lot of people around me that love and care for me. And so her testimony was of baptism, but also it was about experiencing the kindness of God that led her through to baptism. And as she shared, a young man was watching. Now, he'd been around New Life for most of his life, really, probably 18-plus years. And he'd been in and out, and he's well-known, he's a well-known family. But he said that when he saw her going into the rivers of baptism, or a little kind of baptistry out in the playground, he said, that's for me. I know it's for me right now. And, you know, at the start, I didn't kind of believe him, if I'm honest, because he wanted to get baptized in a particular way, and he had lots of different thoughts about how he'd get baptized. But as he sat down with Paul, I said, Paul, you know, just check where he's at. And he said, you know what, there's so many things I've done wrong in my life. There are so many ways that I've got wrong, and I need to get right with Jesus. And that was not something that I expected from him whatsoever. It wasn't something kind of was on my radar. He wasn't the kind of person who really expresses that kind of heart. It's not him one bit. But he saw that baptism, and something changed in his heart. Imagine that kind of being multiplied many, many times in this scene. That people were watching the baptisms, and they wanted to get involved. They wanted to confess their sin. They were weeping. They were on their knees because they wanted to change. You know, we want that kind of atmosphere, don't we, in Forest Hill? We want more and more people to be met with that challenge of baptism and want to push right in. A little bit like that passage in Acts when the Ethiopian eunuch, do you remember him? He gets baptized and he says, when he passes by with Philip, he passes by an expanse of water and he says, what is stopping me from getting baptized? In other words, all of the barriers, they've got removed. My conversation with Philip up in the chariot has meant that suddenly everything has got swept out of the way. I see some water and now it's time for me to get baptized. We want those kind of experiences, don't we, in our community where people just sweep away all of the barriers, all of the things that have gotten in the way, and they say, Lord, it's time for me to get baptized. Nothing is going to stop me. I'm sure that was happening a lot in those four revivals, and it's happening here in this passage. But I was struck a little bit, as we go deeper into this passage, by the two towns that are mentioned. We've got a town called Enon, and that's where John was baptizing, John the Baptist, and it says it was near Salim. And Enon was probably called Enon because it means fountain. And there was an abundance of water, loads of springs in this place. And so it's a natural place to baptize hundreds and hundreds of people. It was a fountain. But then that place, Salem, you could say, there's a place in the Old Testament called Salem as well. I don't know if it's the same place, but that means peace. And so there was a really good environment for these baptisms to happen. It was a place where fountains were flowing. And there was a place where it was peaceful. It was near a place of peace. And that's so true, isn't it? If we want to see a move of God in a locality, we need to make sure that there's a fountain flowing. And we have, over the years, haven't we, in Forest Hill, seen so many ways that we've seen God's Spirit pouring out like a fountain. We want to keep that fountain flowing in our midst. But also, it was a place of peace. It was near to peace. And when people are in peace, then they're kind of in their right minds to make a decision to follow Jesus. The barriers, like in that Ethiopian eunuch story, they're kind of out of the way. They've got a peace to make strong decisions for their life. And I was thinking about the very first time that I came to Forest Hill, which was when I was a teenager. And Debs invited me and some of my friends to do like a summer mission. And we had the privilege of staying in the prayer house, and we slept in the prayer house. I don't know how many other people did, but it was in the days in the prayer house when Deb said, you've got to sleep in one of the little rooms. It's kind of one of the little office rooms, but don't go into that room because there's no floor. Do you remember? And so there's like a tape across the thing. So don't go to that room because actually, you'd fall through the floor. And so it looks very, very different to the prayer house today. But I was thinking about it. I'd never heard of what a prayer house was. I had no idea until I came to Ichthus what it meant to have a house of prayer. It was very, very unusual for me, and I was getting my head around what it meant to have a place that was focused on prayer. And the one difference that it made to me on my first stay in that place was it was incredibly peaceful. It was like a Salem. It was so full of peace, and I couldn't quite understand why. But then as Debs and the other guys explained to me, actually prayer goes on in this building all the time, and it's been doing that for many, many years. I realized that it was the peace of Jesus. It was the most peace I'd ever really felt in my spiritual life. I could feel the peace tangibly in that place. And I thought, isn't that so curious that, you know, at the prayer house, we've got a well representing the fountain, but also it's a place of peace, Enon and Salim. And just to kind of have a slight diversion, to say that a few weeks ago, I decided that I would give all the congregational leaders a gift, okay? And I gave all the congregational leaders a gift of wine. And on that bottle of wine, I had like a verse, which was describing a verse in the Bible to do with wine. And it was kind of all about taking hold of the new wine for Ichthus. And I designed these little labels that said, the best is yet to come for Ichthys. The best wine is yet to come. And that's, of course, that's true for a vintage, isn't it? Actually, the longer that the vintage goes on, then the more people savor it. It's more precious. It's got an incredible bouquet and a taste. And it's a beautiful expression of wine the older that it gets. But I felt the Lord was saying to Ichthys, and that's why I put them on these little labels, the best is yet to come. There's a vintage that you've still got to drink. And so for Forest Hill, I actually give all the congregations a bottle of wine, but I actually lost, somehow I lost Forest Hill. So there you go, Debs, there's your bottle of wine for you. But the verses, the reason I'm chatting about this story, is the verses that I had about wine and about Forest Hill were these verses all about Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And he is the king of Salem. He's that king of peace. And this verse says this, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, king of peace, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And I was thinking about those verses. I was thinking about all the ways that Forest Hill is full of people that like to pray, like this guy Melchizedek, and like to pray to the God Most High, but also that they're acting a little bit like the priests. He was a priest. And there is something about Forest Hill in your DNA that actually you're a priestly kind of people. You're not just the kind of congregation where you've got like the high priest and only kind of the top dogs or the people that are the priests, but actually you function like a kingdom of priests, which is a much more New Testament idea in Hebrews, isn't it? A kingdom of priests. And I felt that these verses were so important for you as a congregation because the Lord wants to remind you of your priestly role to the God Most High, but also the incredible promise that he has handed over your enemies to you. So there's often a lot of pressure when we want to be priests, when we want to lift other people into God's presence, when we're opening up a way for people to come right into the Holy of Holies. We feel a bit of pressure on our own lives. The enemy doesn't like it. But in this promise, as the bread and the wine was brought out, there's a promise that actually all your enemies will get handed over to you, that all the obstacles that stand in your way, all the things that press in on your spirit, when you seek to pray to the God Most High, the Lord's going to hand all of those enemies over to you. So take hold of that. But I was thinking about this passage, and actually I was quite encouraged because Roger, in his discussions on this passage, kind of confirmed some of my thoughts, which is that there is a lot in this passage which is to do with priestly work. There's a lot in this passage to do with the priestly washings. You see, the priests, when they were opening up the Holy of Holies and the other tabernacles, they had to make sure that they were clean. And they would do different ways of cleaning themselves and washing themselves before the Day of Atonement. It was part of their ways of working to make sure that what they were presenting to the people was a clean thing and a pure thing. There was a lot of purification that went on to become a priest. And I actually think all of this kind of idea of priests needing to be pure and purified and washed, it kind of comes through quite strongly, but kind of in the background of this passage, because the Lord is kind of, Jesus, as he's starting to encourage his disciples to do their own baptisms, because he probably wasn't able to do all of those baptisms, he's encouraging his disciples to get involved in the baptisms. There's a sense he was teaching his disciples to keep pure and to keep holy and to make sure that they're purified if they want to bring somebody to that place of baptism. And I just want to think for a few moments now about ways that we can keep pure in our lives and how we can be the kind of people that open up the heavens for others. How we can be the kind of people in Forest Hill that open up the heavens for others, that we can see more and more people turning to Jesus in significant numbers. So I'm going to flick on to the next one. There's four ways that we can open up the heavens. And I'm going to touch into the four of them briefly before I finish. The first thing is, it's obvious, but you're praying. This is your month of prayer. But specifically, you can be praying for more baptisms, praying for more people who want to take that plunge, who want to repent, believe, and be baptized. And praying that kind of prayer means that the heavens will open, because they need to, don't they? Because when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened wide. The Spirit of God came down. We want to pray that there's more and more of an open heaven so people can feel that baptism is for them. And all those obstacles get cleared out of the way. They really only get cleared out, don't they, when we pray like that individual at New Life that I was talking about. When all those obstacles got cleared out of his way, it was because a woman had been praying about her own baptism. She had, and she had something to say about baptism which struck his heart. So the more that we pray for people, the more that we pray for baptisms, the more that we can be a people that open up heaven. Second thing is that we can spend time with Jesus as he works. And that's what was happening in the very first verse of the passage here. It says that Jesus was spending time with them and baptizing. He was spending time with his disciples. But the way that he was spending time with them was that he was doing something at the same time. He was baptizing. He wasn't just so much sitting around chatting to them. I'm sure he was doing a lot of that. But at the same time, he was baptizing. There was something that he was doing, and people were working alongside him. People were seeing that when they spend their time with Jesus, they're learning how he works. And the more that we spend time with Jesus in the things that he's doing, the more we'll find that actually heaven's opening up a bit more in the ways that I'm seeking to serve him, in the ways that I'm seeking to bless my community. There's more of Jesus with me. I'm learning more and more about what he's doing. And you see, that's quite challenging, because sometimes people think about revival movements and they think, well, the way to really get into revival is maybe I should go back and visit Ashbury, and maybe I should go and visit Wales, or maybe I should, when another revival pops up in the world, you kind of travel over to that. And there's nothing bad about going to revivals when they occur in the world around us, but what Jesus seems to be modeling here is that get with me and the work that I'm doing, and that will energize you to be the kind of person that can open up heaven where you live, where you worship, your local streets, your local community. If you're with me, working with me, then you'll find that heaven is opening. And so I guess the encouragement this morning could be for some of us to ask the question, where do I see Jesus working in Forest Hill Congregation? Where do I know that his presence is falling? Where do I know that people are being convicted of their sin? Where do I know that there's people that are praying? And there are loads of answers to that. Perhaps the personal answer is really just about, well, maybe I need to get on board with that a little bit more. Maybe actually it's a personal decision of my heart. Then I'm going to spend time with all of that activity a bit more this month. I'm going to spend a bit more time with Jesus as he ministers and serves with the body. Perhaps that's a challenge for some of us. The third one is that the way to see heaven opened up more and more is that we want to help Jesus increase. That was the heart of John the Baptist in that famous verse, that he must increase and I must decrease. You see, John's ministry was decreasing. More and more people were following Jesus. Therefore, John the Baptist was baptizing less and less people. And of course, his ministry did end in his death. And so it was John the Baptist could see that his ministry was kind of tailing down, descending, and Jesus' ministry was in the ascendancy. It was growing bigger and bigger. And so Jesus was increasing because the number of his disciples were increasing. His body was increasing, and John the Baptist could recognize it. It's so important that when we feel that the Lord has given us something to do in our lives, and it says, doesn't it, very challengingly, in verse 27, a person can receive not even one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So all that the Lord has given us to do, when we receive it from him and we realize that he's using us, we realize that actually our giftings are blessing other people, increasing, growing, our authority is growing, the things that the Lord's doing through us is expanding, then what our heart should be is like John the Baptist, to say, actually, but it's now time for me to decrease, because I want Jesus to increase. So all the ways that I've learned to bless people and to be a priest to them and to love them into the kingdom and to love them into that place of prayer, all of that actually has been received from heaven. I'm just going to give it back to him. I'm going to allow it to decrease, because as it decreases, then it gets added to Jesus' account and he increases, and there's more and more of an awareness of Christ in an area, not an awareness of people who are amazing and I've got all the gifts in the world and are notable and, you know, seen in social media and people think they're incredible. Less and less of that, but more and more of Jesus and more people simply humbly serving him with what they've been given. And the great thing is that when you feel that the Lord is kind of helping you to decrease in your life, often he gives you more things to do, new things to do, new opportunity to take up, because he realizes that you're understanding the principle that it's only come from heaven and then it's got to go back to him. He gives you more and more things to do as you make that decision to decrease. More and more of heaven can open up. And then the last thing to consider is those beautiful verses right at the end, which says, "For he whom God sent speaks the words of God. For he does not give the Spirit sparingly or without measure. For he whom God sent speaks the words of God, for he does not give the Spirit sparingly." How do we keep on speaking the words of God? When it's tough going, when we're tired, when it's confusing about what to say and what not to say, how do we keep on finding that God's giving us words to speak? Well, it's the second half of that verse. It's that we're aware that the Spirit is not given sparingly. It's poured out without measure into our lives. Like before we speak out something from Jesus, we're making sure that we're breathing in God's Spirit without measure. We're breathing in the spiritual oxygen that we need before we can speak out. And that's how we can say that every word that we're speaking is coming from the Holy Spirit. Every word that we're uttering has got behind it, the Spirit of God is moving and flowing through us. Because our words, they really do matter, don't they? They really are important for opening up heaven. Opening up heaven in an individual's life. The Lord can give us ways to speak. Things that are from his Spirit that we can release into another individual's life. I'm sure the priests in the Old Testament, I'm sure they had words to pray for the people on their hearts. Words from God that they received from him. And then usually spoke them out, that the heavens were opening up. There's that wonderful verse from Hebrews that talks about how Jesus opened up the heavens. It says this: "Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So Jesus, as that great high priest, he actually enters into heaven in this direction for us. He breaks all of those things down, and therefore there's an open heaven available so that we can get on the back of Jesus' ministry and be involved in seeing his kingdom come, being involved in seeing more and more of that revival work happening in Forest Hill, more and more of that beautiful new wine of his presence poured out amongst us, more and more of the best is yet to come. It's that kind of heart that really starts revivals, doesn't it? It's that kind of heart that was in the heart of all of these guys on the screen earlier on as they kind of petitioned the Lord for a breakthrough. I'm going to leave us with the words of Catherine Booth as she reflected on how she needed the Holy Spirit in order to maintain the work of God. This is what Catherine Booth says: "It is the most precious gift he has given into the earth or in heaven, to be filled with the Spirit, filled with himself, moved, inspired, energized, empowered by God, by the great indwelling Spirit, moving through all of our faculties and energizing our whole being for him." Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord, we long to see a fresh move of your Spirit in our nation, a fresh move of your Spirit in Forest Hill. And we pray, Lord, you'd stir up that hunger afresh to be a company of people that want to see heaven opened up, that are hungry for the Spirit of God to fall, that we're not content, Lord Jesus, with people being in their sins and terrified and locked up, but we are the kind of people that want to see heaven opened up, and that you will help us, Lord, to have our words purified, Lord Jesus. Help our prayers to be purified in that direction. Help us to be in the right kind of people, in the right kind of company of people, around the right activity of God's Spirit, that we can know, Lord Jesus, that you're calling us to be a people that can see the heavens opened, can see the revival winds of God's Spirit moving afresh. Lord, we thank you so much for the peace, Lord, in Forest Hill. We thank you, Lord, for all those that pray continually in this area that bring God's peace. But let your peace increase without measure, Lord Jesus. We thank you that the governance and your peace, Lord, knows no end. And we need more and more of your peace and your blessings to flow in and around the Bonhoeffer, in and around the prayer house, in and around Ichthys House. We pray, Lord, extend your peace in Jesus' name, and keep those fountains flowing in our midst, Lord Jesus. Fountains of the Holy Spirit bubbling up, Lord, so there's an abundance of water. There's no lack. There's nobody that wants to be baptized, but they don't know how to. There's nobody that baptized, but feels overwhelmed by the pressure. It's because there's an open heaven. There's fountains springing up, that we're the kind of people, Lord, that are calling forth the fountains, calling forth the peace, calling forth that open heaven amongst us in Jesus' name.
Let your living word abide in me so richly, as I abide in you. Let your living